Good morning. One point of clarity, the men's Top Golf is next Tuesday, so you still have a week to think about it. But I'll be there. I'd love to meet some of you guys and hang out. So next Tuesday for the Top Golf. Well, there were plenty of warnings and plenty of time to prevent more than 1,500 people from dying, but none of the warnings were taken seriously. It is believed that throughout much of the voyage, the wireless radio operator of the Titanic, Jack Phillips and Harold Bride, had been receiving iceberg warnings throughout the entire trip, but none of them were passed along to the bridge. The two men working for the Marcioni Company, and much of their job was just relaying these passenger messages from other vessels to this person that would then get that word to the Titanic. Then, on the evening of April 14th, the Titanic began to approach an area which was known to have icebergs. So Smith altered the ship's course to head a little further south. However, he maintained the ship's speed at 22 knots. At approximately 9:40 p.m., the Misebe sent a warning of an ice field, but the message was never relayed to the Titanic's bridge. At 10:55 p.m., the nearby Leyland liner, the Californian, sent word that it had stopped because they were now surrounded by ice. Phillips, who was handled all the passengers' messages, scolded the Californian for interrupting him. The two lookouts, Frederick Fleet and Regina Lee, were stationed in the crow's nest of the Titanic. Their task was made difficult that night because the sea was calm. In fact, the ocean was so calm it made it more difficult to see icebergs. Because of this, in addition to the crow's nest binoculars they were missing, those two things factored in. At approximately 11:40 p.m., about 400 nautical miles south of Newfoundland, Canada, an iceberg was finally sighted and the bridge was notified. We all know this story. First Officer William Murdoch ordered the ship a hard starboard, a maneuver that under this order system makes the ship turn left, and then the engines were ordered to be reversed. The Titanic began to turn, but it was too close to miss the iceberg. Warnings were made, none of them were taken seriously, and thousands of people died. And the survivors would then have to live with these memories for the rest of their lives. And we are not immune to these same types of ignoring warnings. I mean, how many tornado warnings have we heard? We've heard them our entire lives. Now when we hear one, we just kind of take it second nature. I'm a crazy guy. I go outside to look for them. But what other warnings are we ignoring? What about your marriage? The lack of communication and intimacy are warning signs. What about financial warnings, where you struggle to make your monthly payments, but you still continue to spend on things that you don't need or things you can't afford? What about health warnings? Pains in your chest, shortness of breath. We continue just to ignore those kind of things. What about the warning lights on our vehicles? How many of us have the check engine light on our car and we continue to drive and then we're shocked when the car breaks down at some point? What about our health warnings when we're overweight? We're not listening to these types of things. The warnings go on and on and on. This morning, we're going to look at a man who spent his entire life warning people. Literally, warning after warning after warning. Nobody listened. Nobody took him serious. And the outcome, the end of this story, isn't a good one. But before we jump into that story, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you just prepare our hearts for the warning signs in our lives that we're ignoring? God, we give you complete permission to convict us, not shame us, not guilt us, but out of that conviction, help us change. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. I've had the pleasure of leading Blue Ash Community Church from the beginning, and if I've missed you the last 2 weeks, I'd love to meet you this morning. We're so glad you're here. If you're online, we're glad you're here as well. We're in our series called Let Me Tell You Something, where it's just this whole idea of where we've heard good advice, but we just didn't follow it. And that's the whole idea of these prophets. And if you've missed the first 2 weeks, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. We do have a memory verse card that goes with each and every series. They're in the back corner if you don't have one. It has our memory verse for the entire series, and on the back has our reading plan for the series. We encourage you to follow along, and if you need a Bible, grab one in the back And if you're online, baccbible.com, fill out that information, and we will get one in your hands. We are on page 1130, if you're in your discipleship Bibles. And the story, again, is about this character named Jeremiah. So in order to kind of introduce that story, watch this short little video.
The book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Israelite priest who lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called as a prophet to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through their idolatry and injustice, and he even predicted that the empire of Babylon would come as God's servant to bring this judgment on Israel by destroying Jerusalem, taking the people into exile. And sadly, his words became reality. Jeremiah lived through the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and witnessed the exile personally. Now, this book came into existence in a really interesting way. Chapter 36 tells us that after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching in Jerusalem, God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and commit them to writing, which Jeremiah did by employing a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all of this material into a scroll. Now, Baruch also gathered lots of stories about Jeremiah, and he linked all the pieces together. And so this is why the book reads like an anthology, a collection of collections. It's all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and grace. So the book begins with God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and he's given a dual vocation. He will be a prophet to Israel, but also to the nations. And his words will both uproot and tear down, but also plant and build up. In other words, he's going to accuse Israel and warn them of God's coming judgment, but he also has a message of hope for the future. Now, this opening perfectly summarizes the first large section, chapters 1 to 24. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings from before the exile. And the core idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant with God and violated all the terms of the agreement they made that are written in the Torah. And in a number of ways. They've adopted the worship of all kinds of Canaanite gods, building idol shrines all over the land, and Jeremiah develops the metaphor of idolatry as adultery, and uses the language of prostitution, promiscuity, unfaithfulness to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. Jeremiah also repeatedly accuses Israel's leaders. The priests, the kings, the other prophets have all become corrupt. They've abandoned the Torah and the covenant, which has led to a tragic result: rampant social injustice. The most vulnerable people in Israelite communities, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, were all being taken advantage of in clear violation of the laws of the Torah, and Israel's leaders didn't even seem to care. So a classic place where all of these ideas come together is in chapter 7. It's called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. The Israelites are coming to worship their God in the temple as if everything is just fine, but outside the temple, they are worshiping other gods, and some were even adopting the horrifying Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And so Jeremiah makes his very unpopular announcement. The God of Israel is coming in judgment. He's going to destroy his own temple and punish Israel by sending an enemy from the north. This is an army that God would allow to conquer Jerusalem, and as you read on, you discover he's talking about the great empire of Babylon. And so this all leads up to a transition in chapter 25. Israel hasn't turned back to their God, and so in the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to announce that the Babylonian armies are headed for Israel and all of its neighbors to conquer them and take them into exile for 70 years. He compares Babylon to a cup of wine filled to the brim with God's just anger at all of Israel's injustice and idolatry, and God will make Israel and the nations drink from this cup. Now, this chapter.
This is a short part just to introduce our character this morning, but as you can see, just in that little video, Jeremiah gave warnings of what God was going to do over and over. They had plenty of time to change their ways, to repent, to turn away from their evil practices and go back to God, follow his ways and follow his words, but they just failed to listen. So let's enter the story, see what happens, and find out what we can learn from their mistakes. On a page 1130, chapter 25, the first verse says this: "This is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, and king of Judah," which is the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which will be very important in just a minute. "The prophet Jeremiah spoke concerning all the people of Judah and all the residents of Jerusalem as follows: from the 13th year of Josiah's son Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed. So Jeremiah has been giving warnings for 23 years. When you consider all that he probably endured of 23 years of nobody listening, everybody being unsympathetic to his response, it's really mind-boggling that he wasn't discouraged and quit. He just continued to do what the Lord had called him to do and what commanded him to do. He was very obedient. And as we'll see, he delivers two different kinds of messages, one to the Jews and one to the nations, which would be the Gentiles. And in all of this, the message to the Jews is one of correction. Just turn away, follow the Lord your God like all your ancestors have. And we've already read where Jeremiah says they've not obeyed, but let's listen to the rest of the warning. The Lord sent all his servants, the prophets, to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed or even paid attention. He announced, turn, each of you, from your evil way of life and from your evil deeds. Live in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors long ago and forever. Do not follow other gods to serve them and bow down and worship to them. And do not anger me by the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. But you have not obeyed me. This is the Lord's declaration. With the result that you have angered me by the work of your hands and brought disaster on yourself. So already Jeremiah has mentioned their disobedience three times. He has preached to the leaders and common people of Judah for 23 years, and he's received the same exact response, disobedience. They continue to disobey, and they continue to worship other idols. They don't follow the law. They've rejected God's servants. They've deliberately provoked God to anger, and the day of wrath is quickly approaching. In other words, there's an iceberg straight ahead. They're not going to turn. They're not going to miss it. Let's look at their iceberg. Therefore, verse 8, this is what the Lord of armies says. Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. And send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which we just introduced, and I will bring them against this land, against its residents, and against the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make an example of horror and scorn and ruins forever. I will eliminate the sound of joy and gladness from them, the voice of the groom and the bride, the sound of milestones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So what's the therefore, therefore? It's there to tell them of the impending judgment that's about to happen. Jeremiah announces that Nebuchadnezzar is in the armies of Babylon are going to be God's tool for their punishment. He's going to be the one that's going to implement the ruin that's about to come, the punishment on Judea and the surrounding nations. And God dared to call Babylon, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, his servant. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer in the one true God, but his consequences and his conquests to the Judah and the surrounding nations will accomplish God's will. God's own people wouldn't obey the Lord. They wouldn't follow the law when they had everything to gain. They had promise after promise. They will not be harmed, and they still decided to worship these other gods and disobey God's word and his direction. We need to heed this same warning. We too need to remember that the Lord is sovereign, but he can also use whatever tools at his disposal to accomplish his purpose on earth. Even those people that don't know him, he can use them as his tool. Because God cares more about our character than he does our circumstances. Jeremiah even provides a timeline of captivity of 70 years. That this is going to happen for 70 years. Listen to what he says. When the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's declaration, the land of the Chaldeans, for their inequity, and I will make it a ruin forever. I will bring on that land all my words I have spoken against it, all that is written in the book that Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will enslave them, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Why 70 years? Why is that in there? One reason God determined 70 years was so that the land might enjoy rest that the Jews denied it. There was a law of sabbatical years that had been ignored for nearly 500 years, so God was going to make sure that that land rested as it should have. Judah, however, wouldn't be the only nation that suffers at the hand of the Babylonians, for many nations, it says, will be punished, and that you can read in chapter 25, verses 18 through 25. But at the end of 70 years, there is good news. Not only would it mean freedom from the Jewish remnant, whatever is left, they would now experience freedom. The judgment of the Babylonian Empire would then happen. Although God used the ruthless Nebuchadnezzar to get Judah and the surrounding nations, he would also be judged. It was one thing for Nebuchadnezzar to be God's tool, but when you become prideful, when you're not helpful, God too will still judge him. He oversteps his bounds. Babylon will eventually fall to the armies of the Persians. All of this happened because they failed to heed God's warning. They thought they knew best. We can go back to our last series. They thought they were their own kings. They thought, you know what, Jeremiah, you've been talking about this for 23 years. This is never going to happen. I mean, after all, how many more warnings can we hear before something really happens? Then Jeremiah gets very specific on what both the Jews and the Gentile nations should expect. He gives them 8 vivid images to describe their impending judgment. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand and make all the nations whom I am sending you drink from it. They will drink, stagger, and go out of their minds because of the sword I am sending among them. So they took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent drink from it. Jerusalem and all the other cities of Judah, its kings and its officials, to make them desolate ruins, an example for scorn and cursing as it is today. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his officers, his leaders, and his people. Then in verse 20 through 26, it lists all those nations. And then it says, then you are to say to them, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk and vomit. Fall down and never get up. As a result of the sword I am sending among you. If they refuse to accept the cup from your hand and drink, you are to say to them, this is what the Lord of armies says. You must drink. For I'm already bringing disaster on the city that bears my name. So how could you possibly go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all inhabitants of the earth. This is the declaration of the Lord. The psalmist uses familiar imaging of suffering and judgment in Psalm 60, verse 3, and 75, verse 8, as well as prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. You'll find this image repeated in the New Testament in Revelation. The judgment begins with God's people. Judgment happens to the city that bears his own name. To drink from a cup was a symbol of submission. We talk about this a lot when we take communion, but it's a submission to God's will. Jesus himself had to submit to his Father's will and drink from the cup. Many of you know this, but in John 18, verse 11, it says, Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Later, Jesus would pray that the Father would remove the cup, but still submits to his Father's will. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A beautiful picture of submission and obedience. Even in the face of our own wills, the things that we want, and not matching God's will we say, not my will, but your will be done. Jeremiah called the nations to submit to God's will, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and be spared destruction. If the nations didn't drink from the cup of submission, he will make them drink from the cup of judgment. Jeremiah moves from the image of a cup to an image of a lion and a wine press. It says, as for you, you're to prophesy all these things to them and say to them, the Lord roars from on high and makes his voice heard from his holy dwelling. He roars loudly over his grazing land. He calls out with a shout like those who tread grapes against all inhabitants of the earth. Lions, They roar to paralyze their prey in fear. God will roar in judgment when he returns and visits the nations. God has spoken to them in love to his people, but they just refuse to listen. And now he must speak to them in wrath. In the last days, in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, we are told the Lamb of God will become like a lion and pour out his wrath on a wicked world. Sadly, those listening to this correction, they didn't heed the warning. But they're going to live that judgment in part now. The wine press is another familiar metaphor for judgment. As they shared the joy of the harvest, when they're stomping the grapes and treading on the grapes, they shouted and sang to one another. But now God would do the shouting. He's the one that's judging all of this and all of those who have resisted his will. The next image is that of a lawsuit. It says the Talmud, which is just like loud incoming sound of angels, reaches to the ends of the earth because the Lord brings a case against the nation. He enters into judgment with all humanity. As for the wicked, he hands them over to the sword. This is the Lord's declaration. The Lord will bring charges against the nations. When he returns, there will be a judgment. The Lord first brought charges against his own people for abandoning him and turning to idols. This is a trial. There will be a judge, but there will be no jury. There will be an indictment, but there will be no defense, a sentence, but no appeal. God had given his people plenty of time, plenty of opportunities to admit their wrongs, to repent, but they just refused. They are guilty as charged. The fourth image is that of the storm. This is what the Lord of armies says. Pay attention. Disaster spreads from nation to nation. A huge storm is stirred up from the ends of the earth. Like a tornado, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to go from nation to nation and destroy it and leave nothing but devastation behind. Behold, Jeremiah 23:19 says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Jeremiah is painting a very clear picture of destruction. And it doesn't get better. The next image is that of total rejection. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be mourned, gathered, or buried. They will be like manure on the soil's surface. To not have a proper burial in that time was a complete disgrace. The Hebrew word for manure here means dung. In other words, their body is going to be treated like dung. And that brings us to the last two images. Broken pottery and slaughtered flock. It says, wail, you shepherds, and cry out. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock, because the days of your slaughter have come. You will fall and become scattered like a precious vase. Flight will be impossible for the shepherds and escape for the leaders of the flock. Hear the sound of the shepherds' cry, the wail of the leaders of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture. Peaceful grazing land will become lifeless because the Lord's burning anger. He has left his den like a lion, for their land has become desolate because of the sword of the oppressor, because of his burning anger. This is actually kind of a reference to Jeremiah's sermon in chapter 19 when he publicly broke a clay pot or a vessel. Psalms 2 verse 9 reminds us that one day Jesus Christ shall break the nations like so many clay pots. The Hebrew word for the word precious vase is like a fine, refined pottery, not like a common pot that you might be thinking of. God wants his vessels to be clean and yielded. And if they aren't, he has the right to smash them. Seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? But there's still hope in all of this. There's still reason for us to celebrate. But first, let's look at the last image of slaughtered shepherds. Shepherds here is referring to nations, kings, nobles, priests, false prophets, anybody that's exploited God's flock and not compassionately cared for God's people. Now it was time for them to be slaughtered. There would be no place for them to hide. Instead of hearing the cries of their flock, the shepherds would hear their own wailing and their own cries. They're going to be completely destroyed. Like a fierce lion, God would leap out for the shepherds and the sheep, and there would be no escape. Again, warning after warning, year after year, time after time, and yet nobody pays attention. Nobody listened. God was patient. Now it's time for the people to endure the decisions that they've made to turn a deaf ear, of not heeding the warnings. And it's easy to read this and think, God's just a really angry God. But like we saw in the video, God is actually just. He's merciful. He gave them opportunities to repent time and time again, to turn back and turn back to God, but they just simply refused. God's only doing what he said he would do all along. They chose this outcome by not listening, by not obeying. We just can't wait till the end of our lives and go, okay, now's the time I'll make that decision to follow Christ. Like, I've got plenty of time, because we don't know when our time is up. Heed the warnings now. The words of Jeremiah and the actions of God tell us two things. First, those warnings are still true for us. Those that do not follow God, accept Jesus, and obey out of love will suffer the same outcome that they did. Separation from the Father. We do not know how much time we have. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, this is the good news, on the cross and the rising from the dead, we can escape this outcome, but only through repentance, which is simply turning away from the way we live our life, turning to God and allowing his word, his spirit to guide our life, allowing him to be the leaders, the captain of our ship. The second thing it tells us is Jesus will return for his final judgment on the world. The good news is that Jesus suffered the consequences that we deserve for our sins, so we do not have to. The final payment for our sin isn't the natural consequences of our sin, because there are natural consequences of our sin. That's not the final payment. The final payment is death and separation from God. But Jesus paid that for us. He took on our sins. He drank the cup of suffering and experienced separation from the Father on the cross, so that we don't have to. The reality is, some of us are living our lives full steam ahead, just like the Titanic, but we aren't really paying attention to any of the warning signs of our lives. Sure, our marriage seems cold. They haven't left yet. So what if our kids don't talk to us? There's always tomorrow. I have time. I mean, I'm already so far in debt. What's one more charge? Some of us are heading right for an iceberg, but we really don't think, the collision's not that bad. I'm unsinkable. The only one that can change the course of our life is Jesus, period. He's the only captain that can make a true change. So let me tell you something. I don't always get this right myself. I am not perfect, but I do ask for his help. I do look for his guidance. I don't always hear his voice, but I do seek his word. I've hit my share of icebergs, and I know there will be more to come. And I also know that the more I allow Jesus to be the captain of my ship, the better off my life is going to be. And I try. I do the best that I can, but I'm still a broken man. Let me tell you something. Jesus drank from the cup. He drank from the cup of wrath so we don't have to. He didn't want to do it, but he did it out of obedience, out of love for the Father. Jesus is the lion that will return to those who refuse him. Jesus is the only one that can stomp on those that do not repent. Jesus will declare who is guilty, who is not. Jesus can calm any storm. Jesus is the only one that can remove the grave from our future and instead offer us eternal life. Jesus is the only one that can clean and repair any broken pot so that we're better than any fine pottery. Jesus is the only shepherd of his sheep. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus offers it all. Will you today, will today be the day that you make a decision to put your trust in your life in the only one that can keep your life afloat? Or will you continue to be the captain of your own ship? Jesus is the only one that can take the hit of an iceberg, no matter how big it is, and allow it not to sink that ship. Jesus is the only one that can send you his spirit, his Holy Spirit, to help you plug up the holes of your own life. Now, I'm not saying this will be perfect. It won't be perfect. I'm not saying it'll be easy. It won't be easy. I am saying that when we give our life to Christ, when we begin to follow his word, his spirit, we listen to all of those things and dedicate our lives to him, it'll all be worth it. And if I had time and we brought people up here, they could tell you their story of icebergs in their life and how their life was sinking fast and how Jesus has turned that away. Next week, I'll tell you a little bit about the iceberg in my life and how my life got changed by Jesus. We all have stories. We're all living one right now. I can tell you, Jesus is the only author that can write a new story, can put a period in that one, write a new chapter. But again, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be perfect. We're still going to hit icebergs. But let's allow Jesus to be the captain. He can plug up every one of those holes. Grab your Connect cards that Maddie referred to when you walked in. They're in seat backs in front of you. If you've not filled that out, I really want to challenge you to just do that out of obedience. Write your name on it, whatever you're comfortable with. We're going to offer some next steps for you. You may have one that I don't even mention. And if that's okay, write that down as well. I look at these every week. I pray over them. Drop it in the offering when it goes by. We'll also receive our offering in just a few minutes. So if you have that, you want to prepare for that. If you didn't come prepared to give, but you want to, there's offering envelopes in the back of your seat backs. Postage is paid. You can send it in later. You can give online as well through our Church Center app, or you can text to give. Here are the next steps. The first one is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you realize you're not the captain you thought you were. Your life isn't going the way you thought it would. You're tired of sinking and drowning, whether that's in debt, in your health, with your marriage, and you want to commit all of it to Jesus. Then just make that step today. Write that on your Connect card. Check that box. Drop it in the offering when it goes by. We want to get some resources in your hand. You're not meant to do this alone. And we'd love to celebrate with you on July 25th when we do baptisms. The second one is this: heed the warnings and look to Jesus for direction. Again, what are the icebergs in your life? What are the biggest challenges in your life? How do you seek God's spirit? How do you seek God's counsel? How do you seek God's word? How do you get in community? You get the counsel of the saints, as scripture says. That's what we're to do. If your marriage is struggling, come to Christ together in it. Don't be ashamed to get counseling. If you're financially struggling, we have people in our midst that are happy, that are certified to help you with your finances. If your health is in trouble, I'm not a doctor, but I can point you to some doctors to help you with your health. Don't ignore the warning signs. Look to Jesus. I'm telling you, he'll prompt you to go and do these things because it's best for you. And Jesus wants to use you for his kingdom, for his direction, for his glory. The third is this: receive prayer. You can do this multiple ways. You can write your prayer requests on this Connect card. You can send us an email, prayer@blueashcc.com, or you can come up and receive prayer. We'd be honored to pray for anything that's going on in your life, whether that's a praise, whether that's a struggle, whether you want to ask for healing. We believe God still heals. And if you're more comfortable wearing a mask, our prayer team will put our masks on as well. And the last, of course, is our memory verse. Spend some time. Just try to remember or memorize this verse. And again, get into the Word till the Word gets into you, and watch what God does the more scripture you try to build into your life, build into your heart. They're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you have something, and please put your Connect cards in that. While they're doing that, if you want to grab your communion that you would have received when you walked in, and if you didn't and you want to take communion, you can get up and get one. But this is what I was talking about earlier when we talked about the cup of submission. So it would be very common to have people over, leaders would have their people over, influencers of the community. He'd make a declaration: these are the things I'm about. And they would pass the cup. And everybody that submitted to him or agreed with him, they would drink from that cup. So when Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, this is something they've seen hundreds of times. This wasn't new. What was new is what we said, that the bread is my body, the wine is my blood. So when we do this, the wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken on the cross. When we eat that, we're saying Christ is in me. And when we drink from this cup, this little bitty cup, we're drinking from the cup of submission. We're saying, God, I submit to you. That's what communion means. And we're told in the New Testament, do this in remembrance of me. We do it every week as a reminder that we're submitted to Jesus Christ. And if you're not comfortable, you're not there, that is totally fine. This is truly something between you and Jesus. Let me pray and we can worship. God, thanks for the story of Jeremiah. Thanks for the courage that he had, the obedience you put in him year and year, time after time of warnings that nobody heeded, nobody listened to, nobody cared. That you would be his mouthpiece. So God, I just pray that all of us listening, that whatever the warning signs in our life are, that we would heed them, we would listen to them, we'd go to you with them. God, you're the captain. God, we're not even co-captains. We're passengers on your ship, but we get to play in the biggest kingdom ever. God, that you would use us to further your kingdom is mind-blowing. In our own brokenness, we just say yes. So God, come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the remainder of this morning, would you fill us up? God, we've drank from your cup. We're asking you to fill up ours with your Spirit, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to stand and get prayer.